My wife had a beautiful ceramic knick-knack that was sitting on our piano in our multi-purpose room, I'll say, to be kind. And well, the multi-purpose room lives up to its name because a little bit of everything gets in there. And, you know, you try to clean it, as I mentioned before, maybe not as often as the public rooms, but we get to it once in a while. And one time I was trying to help out, and the ceramic knick-knack, which was a woman kneeling and praying with her hand raised up to God, fell off the piano. And it crashed to the floor, and the hand that was raised, it was the weakest part of the object, it broke. And I was sore afraid to tell my wife that it happened. So I went and I got the super glue, of course. Super glue fixes everything. And it also fixed my fingers together as I tried to glue this tiny little hand back on the ceramic statuette, if you will. You know, I was thinking about this word, as I had mentioned in Bible study, that's been on my heart ever since last Sunday night, and it's the word of brokenness, and how Jesus really came for the brokenhearted, and he came to help those who were broken be put back together again. I know we felt that way, right? All of us can feel that way, and in the world we live now, you know, we take broken things and we throw them away, and we go and get new. Well, just like the knick-knack was irreplaceable, it was your grandmother that your mom had given you that. So, you know, we are irreplaceable to God. And as a result of it, God never throws us away when we're broken. God comes into our life to pick up the pieces and to literally make something beautiful out of the brokenness in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Something beautiful. I want to tell you a beautiful story from the Scriptures. And if you have your Bible, please turn there with me. We'll be reading in the Gospel of John this morning. It is the story right before the story, if you will. It's the story of Jesus arriving in Bethany, preparing for his triumphal entry. But I wanted to start there this morning because of this very strong word that the Lord put upon my heart earlier. So in John chapter 12, verse 1, we read these words. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. That doesn't surprise us, does it? While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In Mark's gospel, it talks about that jar being an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, pure nard, that she broke and poured not only in the feet, but on the head of Jesus. Well, Jesus actually comes to Mary's defense, even though Judas makes comment that this expensive perfume could have been sold for a year's wages. He didn't really care about the poor. So Jesus comes to her defense, and in verse 7 says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So again, the context of this passage of Scripture. You remember that right before this, Jesus performed one of the most mighty miracles of his earthly existence when he raised Lazarus from the dead. a man 4 days dead in the tomb, he called forth and brought back to life. And because many had witnessed that, many had seen this unmistakable miracle, many put their faith in Jesus. And word spread. Bethany was not far from Jerusalem. The people were already starting to gather for the Passover, a major, major feast, a major time of worship in the Jewish calendar. And so the high priests and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious people that were threatened so much by Jesus, they were even threatened more now that they heard so many people talking of Lazarus coming back from the dead, that Jesus had performed this unmistakable, mighty miracle. They had decided that now Jesus must die. And even in another gospel, it says that they even decided that Lazarus should be killed as well, to try to squash this powerful word that was spreading. So tension was already in the air. And Mary feels this. I want you to remember these sisters, Mary and Martha. You remember them from another Bible story. Whenever Jesus was in their home again, and we know that Martha immediately went to work preparing a meal for Jesus, right? And Mary, her sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Mary is always pictured at the feet of Jesus, right? And so here in probably Martha's house, some believe that Simon the leper, because he had leprosy, had moved out of this very house, and Lazarus and his sisters were living there during this time. We find out that once again, it was Mary, the one who loved to sit at Jesus' feet. Mary was the first one to perceive the truth of what Jesus came to do. Isn't it amazing? This woman was the first, even among all the disciples, all the apostles that followed Jesus, Mary was the first one to perceive what really was going on. And in her perception, in feeling this tension, knowing in her heart what is about to happen, she anoints Jesus with this costly perfume. Now, nard was rare, and it was a precious spice. It wasn't native there. It was from northern India. It was called pure, meaning that it had no additives. I know some of you women, you know, you have shopped for different kinds of perfume, and there, because I've shopped for my wife, I understand that there are not only different brands, but there's different qualities, and you can get the Eau de Toilette, or whatever you call that, as well as the, you know, the pure, right, pure perfume. And some pure perfume is very costly. Ask me, I know, right? That's why I buy the small. Yeah. So this particular a pound of this spice was huge. It was lavish. Now, the scriptures say it was valued at 300 denarii. It was equivalent to 1 year's wage for a day laborer. And it was the pure stuff. You know, there was cheaper stuff available, but it was the pure. Now, let me translate that for you into modern terms. Let's say, you know, that the minimum wage was $7 an hour. I think it's like 7 1/4 now or something like that, right? But let's just use 7 because I can do the math easier with just 7, right? So 1 denarii would equal $56, 1 denarii. So 300 denarii, you know how much money that would be? Well, I used my calculator and I figured it out. $16,800 in modern day terms. That was the value of this perfume that Mary poured out upon Jesus. $16,800 out of an alabaster bottle in a couple of minutes to anoint Jesus. It was breathtaking. Literally, it would have been breathtaking. But it was astounding. You want to talk about extravagance or lavishness. It was beyond generosity what was going on that day when Mary broke the alabaster vase The quantity was so large that it would have filled the entire house with its fragrance. John emphasizes Jesus' feet to really focus on the sheer act of humble devotion that was involved here by Mary. Women, by the way, at that time, did not leave their hair down in public. This was an act of abandon, an act of recklessness, an act of not only extravagance, but this was Mary not caring what anybody else thought. She was worshiping. She was showing devotion. She understood what she was doing. Jesus said it was intended that she save this perfume for the day of my burial. I don't think the disciples even grasp it at the time. Judas objects, but Jesus said it was an act of devotion. You see, this story, before the story, is about pure devotion. And Mary is the perfect character to model it. To model that pure devotion, the one who was always at Jesus' feet. I've thought about the importance of this gift to Jesus. We have to. This time of the year, we have to not only remember the risen Savior, the King of Kings, who ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, who is God, but we have to remember the humanness of Jesus in this story. And the meaningfulness of this act to him. So think about that with me. Think about how his garments, if we take into Mark's account that she also anointed his head, how his garments would have been covered with this strong, sweet scent. It was likely that Jesus kept that smell throughout the whole week ahead of him. While he was suffering the crucifixion, Mary's gift remained with him. It would be the last beautiful fragrance that he smelled as he went to the cross. Amazing. Embalming spices, you know, they were commonplace then. It was after a death that people were wrapped in these spices. And if you were a very wealthy man or woman, you would have likely had a tenth of this wrapped with you. Huh. Jesus, I know, was touched to the heart by this act of devotion. Jesus knew why Mary did it. Do you? Why did she do it, church? Come on now, think with me. Why did she do it? You're going to tell me because she loved him, right? In Luke's gospel, there's a story that is strikingly similar to this one about a woman with an alabaster vase. And in that story, Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee who is critical of Jesus when this woman comes and bows at Jesus' feet and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And as the Pharisee was thinking in his heart, if this man were a true prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman. Jesus, who knows our thoughts and what's in our heart, turned toward the woman and to Simon, the Pharisee, and said, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet," which was a custom in that day. They were wearing sandals. I saw some great sandals today. Sandals in the sand. You know, the feet were washed at a time of a meal. It was an act of respect. It was an act of service. We know that from the feet washing that took place this very week as we're heading into this holy week. But he said, "You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has not stopped pouring poor perfume. Therefore, I tell you, listen to this now, church. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. So now go back to the Mary in our story. Mary, who was at Jesus' feet. Mary, who just poured $16,800 on Jesus' feet. Would you say Mary loved much? Why? I believe because she knew she was forgiven much. I believe she had once come to Jesus in her brokenness, and he received her, accepted her, forgave her. You know, we're all broken. That's the truth. As a result of our sins and others, we've all been there. We've all been abused and abandoned at times, rejected and ridiculed at times, hurt, and sometimes still hurting. In brokenness, we humbly but diligently seek God. It sometimes takes brokenness to be able to realize our need for God, our need for forgiveness. Jesus responded to people who understood their need for forgiveness. In the Beatitudes, he called them blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said. What does that mean? It's people that recognize their need for God, recognize their need for forgiveness. Do you? Have you forgotten how much you've been forgiven? In this world, that which is broken is without value, but God takes pleasure in using broken things. In God, he brings hope into broken lives to make them new. This week in Bedford County, another tragedy of a young man taking his life because he thought his hope had died. You see, nothing could be further from the truth with God. With God, hope never dies. He meets us in our brokenness and begins to restore, put back together. You know, in Japan, they've made an art out of restoring broken things. They've actually, there's actually a term for it, an ancient practice. The word is kintsugi, K-I-N-T-S-U-G-I. And you know what it means? It means golden journey. This art that the Japanese have perfected, they take broken things, like a, can you imagine, just a beautiful Ming vase, for example. And these artisans, craftsmen, take the pieces of this vase and they put it back together using gold, molten gold, to literally solder, if you will, each piece back together again. And the result is a vase that's more valuable than when it was new. That's the hope. That's the message of Christ, church. That we come in brokenness and through Christ, we're not only restored, we're made better than before. In all of our brokenness, we come and he receives us just as we are. And picks up the pieces. You're never beyond healing, amen? You're never too broken for restoration. You're never too shattered for repair. We don't have to be ashamed of our scars, the deep crevices that line our soul, or the broken places in our lives. They have an amazing story to tell. There's truth here. Just because we've been broken doesn't mean that we're thrown away. Doesn't mean that we're unusable, set up on a shelf. Doesn't mean that we're forgotten. Through God, brokenness has power like anything else to bring forth beauty and strength and inspiration to others. Purpose for our lives. The scars of our lives, the healed wounds, the deep lines, they have stories to tell that God uses. We have a healer who repairs, who makes all things beautiful by His grace. But your repair and healing, just like the gold inlay in those vases, is never intended to be invisible. You hearing me? But beautifully lined with shining grace through every scar and broken space in your life. God will fill the crevices of your heart to become stronger, better, more beautiful than before. Bringing life to what's broken is what Jesus does. He was willing to take on the brokenness of the world in exchange for our life, our new life. And so in this story, Jesus is about to go through all those things for us. But He first has to go through Jerusalem, right? Your Bible probably labels this story the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. But you know, the story of Palm Sunday is really the story of contrasts. Contrast. You know what it's about? It's about the fickleness of people. It really is. You know, the story of Palm Sunday is the story of people who wanted to declare Jesus King because of what they wanted out of it. Because of what they wanted out of it. And you know what they wanted out of it? They wanted Rome out of it. And they looked to a Messiah that was going to ride into their capital city and declare war on the Romans to destroy the Roman army and establish the Jewish kingdom once again upon the face of this earth. That's the Messiah they looked for. And so when we celebrate Palm Sunday, it's wonderful that we wave palms and we remember the celebration, but don't forget that some of the same people that were shouting Hosanna in 5 days were about to shout Crucify Him. Fickleness, that's what fickleness means. It means people that can have a blessing in their life and then the next day come to God and said, what have you done for me lately? That's what this story is about. What have you done for me lately? How soon people forget. Why? Because they don't get it their way. We're programmed in our world to have it our way, right? Burger King, have it your way. Yeah. Palm Sunday is that story. People that were celebrating, willing to worship Jesus, wave the palm branches, put their cloaks on the ground, shout to Him. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. But what kind of salvation did they want, church? They wanted it their way. They wanted salvation simply from the Romans, and Jesus came to give them a much more powerful salvation, a salvation that would last for eternity. Fickle people. Hey, we can be fickle. You know, forgetting, you know, going from hot to cold. Remember Jesus' words to one of the churches, Laodicea? You know, because you're lukewarm, right? You know, the crazy thing about this story is that Jesus understood. The crazy thing in this story is that Jesus didn't criticize those fickle people. He hung upon the cross, and you know what he said to them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. They're not getting it, Lord, but I'm going to die for them anyway. Do you realize that's what he does with you? You see, we don't have to hide our mixed motives to God. We all have mixed motives for coming to church, for worshiping, for everything. We have mixed motives. We try to hold our hearts pure before God, coming for the right reasons, worshiping for the right reasons. But we all know that we wrestle with mixed motives in our hearts. What we can get out of our relationship with God. And the crazy thing is, God understands that. And He doesn't reject us. He understands it. You know how I know that? Because the most powerful story of Jesus' humanness comes late Thursday night this week that we're about to enter into. The most powerful story of Jesus being understanding of humanness comes in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He Himself cries out to God, saying, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." That's humanness. That's a prayer that we can relate to, isn't it? When we're in trouble, when we're in going through things, it's a prayer we can understand. If it be possible, take this cup from me. We have a Savior that relates to us in our weakness and doesn't reject us. You understand what I mean? What I'm saying? He knows all about those things. He's been there. He relates to us. Gethsemane. Jesus prayed. But He ends His prayer in a very interesting way, doesn't He? When He says, "If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Now that's relationship. That's trust. That's love. That's devotion. And so, you know, this morning, that's the focus that I want to leave you with. I want us to each examine our hearts this morning and just bear them before the Lord and be willing to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. If there be anything in there that needs changed, anything in there that needs forgiven, show me, Lord." This morning, I want to challenge us to truly be devoted to God. Not just for what's in it for us, but because He's so worthy. Because He loves us so much that He demonstrated that love. What does the word devotion mean? It's what God wants. And so we answer that question with saying, "Lord, help me to know what devotion means in my daily life, in my everyday life, in my mornings when Monday comes, in my nights of tiredness when I lay my head down. Help me to know what devotion means in my life. Help me to understand how to live a life of pure devotion." I'm going to be challenged by a Mary who would take $16,800 and pour it out in devotion. Help me to be challenged by that. And this week, as we prepare for the holiest week of all and this most sacred and solemn day of all, Good Friday, I pray that the Lord begins to speak to you, drawing you close to Him, increasing your devotion and allowing you to express it in whatever way that you feel is fitting for a God who did what He did for you. We'll come next Sunday and we'll come to rejoice, because the focus Sunday will be on what happened Sunday, the resurrection itself. We'll have communion that day and we'll celebrate new life. new beginnings, new opportunities. But in preparation of next Sunday, would you join me beginning now and pouring out a heart of devotion to the one who did it for you? Amen? If so, stand with me and let's worship as we close this morning.